Who at my door is standing, patiently drawing near, entrance within demanding, whose is the voice I hear? Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Lonely without he is staying, lonely within am I, while I am still delaying, I am condemned to die. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. Door of my heart, I hasten to thee, will I open wide. Though he rebuke and chasten, he shall with me abide. Sweetly the tones are falling, open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee. His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful, His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He is the mighty King, Master of everything. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord. He's the great shepherd, the rock of all ages. Almighty God is he. Adore him. His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
I know you have come to be fed, but I realize that if the food is too much that you're going to fall asleep, and so I don't plan to keep you a great length of time. I asked Gary and Neva to sing this evening. I didn't pick any particular song. I just asked them to sing. Gary reminded me the other evening, as I watched him as he was standing up here with his wife, and they were singing a song last Saturday evening. Reminded me of something, and a lot of memories flooded back into my mind, and I remembered some of the most precious moments in my life. One week before my wife and I were married, well, Chris, my wife, and Neva, they were baptized together. This was a precious moment for me. Chris and I were married, and a week or 2 weeks later, Gary and Neva were married. So I've always had a particular spot in my heart for them. And since my wife cannot be here, well, I asked him to sing. We have celebrated our 20th anniversary. And I haven't really been counting the years, but when I realize, and I say the number, I realize in the world today there aren't too many any longer. 20 years, and to some of you is not very long. Some of you have a lot more. Praise God. But I am thankful just the same. This evening I'd like to tell you about a place and a particular time in history, a time that was chosen by God, a place with a people 4,000 years ago. It was on the side of a hill in a land called Moriah, and on this hill there was a ram. And this ram was stuck in a bush by its horns. We're not told how this ram got there, except we can be assured that it was there by God's will, by His design. Whether it was there the night before, that day, whether it followed the individuals that met it there and got stuck in the bush behind them, I do not know. But it was there by God's will. 3 days earlier, about 45 miles to the south, an old man and his son, two other young men, a donkey, a load of wood, set off on a journey to act out a drama in real life. This drama was to answer, really for us, many questions. The man, of course, was Abraham, and you know the story quite well. It comes from the 22nd chapter of Genesis, one of the great chapters in the Bible. Stepping stone, a place to look to find answers for your life. Answers for humanity. There I know that there are a couple of things I know that are answered. The question that is answered is, can human beings, mere mortals, actually obey God? Another question it answers is, can any two human beings be together in unity? No matter who they may be, or any two. If in that equation we happen to add a third, the equation would still be the same. And so really, to understand this, we must walk with these men as they go on this journey. I'd like to turn in the 22nd chapter of Genesis, beginning with the first verse, and read this chapter. Perhaps it'll be my only reading, I don't know. We'll find out. Beginning with the first verse, it says, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. And then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together.
And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together, and they came to the place which God had told him of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Here is a lesson about life, a lesson about everyday life. Abraham had already been, if you read in the previous chapter, he was out there in a place called Beersheba, and he had built himself a place to worship his God and to offer up prayers unto him, a place of his own choosing. At a time of his own choosing, in a way of his own choosing. And he was called to do something that was not of his own choosing. It is one of the things that I have been trying to teach in recent years, that human beings, you can actually do something you don't want to do. You can actually do something and be happy that you don't want to do. God has never asked, and he did not ask of Abraham to go and do something in blind faith. He didn't. It may sound like it, but he didn't. This was an old man, experienced. He had already had visitations of heavenly beings. He had already been told and spoken to upon several occasions and had seen God's miraculous power. He had seen Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. He had seen mighty things. And so he wasn't going in blind faith. He had several times in his life when he had seen God working. Kind of like, you know, that story we heard the other night, Sunday night, about the little Church of Christ, how in time and over the years, here and there, God did something for this little church. And in your own personal life, you are surely here this evening because you realize God has done something for you. And he has often done things for you. And when he tells us to do something, as I know he has told you to do things in your life and you don't want to do them, and sometimes you don't ever do them and you're waiting to this very hour to do them, you need to look and realize that God is not just asking you to do something in blind faith. He's already given you a foundation to look at from personal experience. He has blessed you. He has asked you. But here in this story is a basic struggle, a struggle against our own wills. And can a person do something and offer up something which they love and give it back to God, something that they consider precious to themselves? We know that he also, Abraham, received a great promise that Abraham, or in Isaac, that his seed would be called. And we can read in the Bible that Abraham, he had a faith that even if he slayed his son, that God could raise him up. But he did not know that. It was not a fact. He did not know it. He did not know. He still went in faith. He went in faith, not truly knowing. And so there we read, if we believe and what the historian Josephus tells us, this young man Isaac was 25 years old, if Josephus is correct. And so we have an old man and a 25-year-old man who eventually, and they arrived at this hill or this mountain, which incidentally many people, and even according to the Old Testament, is the place near Jerusalem. It is a place in Zion. It is a place near where the Lord was offered also, where the temple was built of old by Solomon. So if we believe Josephus, that this was a man who really was not just a little lad, we have a picture already. As they're going through, we see that in our own life that there are things we must do. When Abraham left that place, he did several things. One of them was he kept his mouth shut. He didn't tell anybody because I think he was an old man. And he realized that if he had told someone, there would be some problems, you know. If he wrote written a note to his wife saying, "Goodbye, I'll see you. I've gone to sacrifice Isaac. Be back on Tuesday." That there would have been a little problem. Something may have occurred. And so he took the steps that were necessary to complete God's will. But yet, as you read this, I see absolutely nothing that was superhuman. Absolutely nothing. An old man and a young man. And so they walked up this hill. And, you know, it's a story based in reality, and though it is completely filled, it was for a moment in history, and completely filled with symbolism from the beginning to end of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that He laid the wood upon Isaac's back. And I don't think it was for symbolism. I think He did it Himself because He was an old man. And it was a steep hill, and His son was young and strong. And so He placed the wood upon His back. And he went up the hill. I don't believe that he really wanted to go. But he did. He went. When he got to the top, Isaac realized, you know, that there was something that was wrong. He began to be a little suspicious, I think, down below when there was no lamb. Kind of a mystery to him, I'm sure. But they went up the hill. And so here is this 25-year-old man. And Abraham told him, you know, when he asked him where the lamb was, he said God would provide a lamb. The Book of Mormon tells us that Abraham knew about the sacrifice of the Son of God. That he knew. And so, Isaac, this is the thing that is amazing to me. And that is that this 25-year-old man stood there while his father bound him. Can a person do what they don't want to do? He knew. Surely he knew that moment what was going on. He knew. How easy it would have been for this 25-year-old man with this old man, probably arthritic. He lived quite a few more years, Abraham did, but I doubt if he was nearly as vigorous as his 25-year-old son. Could have done as he chose. But he did not. God did not, at that moment, according to this scripture, speak to Isaac. So here is this mystery. What is its secret? A very simple secret. My wife. Has a job in Phoenix, Arizona, and she works with what they call special education children. These children, some of them are brain damaged, some of them are physically impaired, they are deformed. Some of them can't read, they can't write, some of them can't speak. They drool, they do all kinds of things, you know, and you've seen some. Maybe you work with some, maybe you have one in your home. But there is something amazing that these women and these people who work with these children, that they learn that they must do immediately
one of the things they must do. They try to teach them to read and to look at letters and to say sounds, and they try and teach them to do many things. And often without success. But amazingly enough, there is one thing that the majority, not all, because certainly not all, but the majority of them can learn. There's one thing that they can learn. And they can learn from their teachers and from their parents. They can learn this one thing. They can learn to submit. They can learn to live in this world and submit to those that are around them. To me, it's amazing. That's the one thing that they can learn often. Not always, but often. So one of the most basic things of our human character and nature is possible, even for people who lack a great deal. And so here, Abraham, this great mystery is no mystery at all. We read in the scriptures, we read, and it's emblematic of the unity between God and his son as they stood there. And I believe from the story, it tells me that really God did not want his son to suffer. It was not so. He would be sadistic or something if he wanted him to suffer. It simply was necessary. Jesus did not want to suffer. I believe his prayer in the garden, as he prayed there and he asked his Lord, if it is possible to remove this cup from me, if it's possible. So it tells me he didn't want to suffer. And we don't have to like suffering. And we don't have to like it when we see it in other people. We don't have to like it. But yet he said, "Thy will be done." And so Abraham stood there. And this is the secret of all unity. Yes, it is. It's the secret of all unity. If you could imagine, possibly, and before I say this, I have to say, you know, I never say anything like this if it wasn't because I didn't have some respect, you know, about someone I would talk about, you know. But I say this, you know, just because it's a reality. It's the kind of thing we go through all the time. If you could imagine that there would be two men who might be traveling in a faraway country and living in a small camper, a day in and day out. And if every day you were to awake in the morning and you knew exactly what was going to happen, and you knew when you woke up that you were going to have a breakfast that consisted of one bowl of oatmeal, a spoonful of brown sugar, a spoonful of raisins, a little milk, not too much, just a little milk, one half a banana. So what do? If one day you wake up and you've had enough, you know, and you're thinking in yourself after 30 or 35 of these things, you know, you're thinking that you know that somewhere inside you there's a creative breakfast somewhere. What do you do? Now there are times in our lives we can sit down and you can talk, you can work things out. But if you want to be one, if you want to be one with any other individual or any group, you must submit. And that is the example that we have. It is the truth in Jesus Christ. We read this from the Book of Mormon. I'd like to read these words and you'll remember where they are. He's, "Behold, I'm Jesus Christ, of which the prophets testified should come into the world. And behold, I am the light and the life of the world, and I have drunk out of that bitter cup which the Father hath given me, and have glorified the Father in taking upon me the sins of the world, in the which I have suffered the will of the Father in all things from the beginning." They are one. They are one. There is one will. But He has His own will. He has His own heart, His own mind. It was evidence to me. I don't need any other prayer than the one that He offered. "If it is possible that this cup be taken from me." That's all I need to tell me. He had His own thoughts. "But Thy will be done." And so they're one. And you know, this is true all throughout. And now comes the difficult part when you start to apply it in your life, in everyday life. When you're at work and the boss tells you to do something. When you're on the street corner or you're driving down the road and Roger pulls you over because you're driving too fast or something like that. What do you do? Sure, there are times when we must fight and protest for what's right. And if you are a young couple, what do you do? A young married couple, what do you do? I had to learn. I had to learn what to do. When I was married, we went through about 2 or 3 years that were kind of like this, you know, always kind of, every little thing, you know, kind of bothers you. And yet we were very much in love and a great deal of emotion involved, you know, except what do? You can sit down, you can work something out, you know, sometimes. What do you do, though, in the end? Someone, somewhere, has got to submit. The secret of unity. All unity is based upon it. And there's a protection in it. There's a protection in it because it guides us and points us to one direction. It is a submission to God. And so these two men, as they stood there as one, and He laid him on the altar, and you know, I don't even know how strong Abraham was. Perhaps he was pretty strong and this 25-year-old man wasn't too big. I don't know. And maybe Isaac helped him out a little. That's the more likely scenario. And he picked up the knife. You know, he was not, in his mindset, he was not killing his son. He was doing something else. He was offering him to God. Because he was told to. He was offering him to God. Sometimes this is the solution to a lot of different problems that you have and anxieties in life. It is not necessary. It is not that God doesn't give us good feelings, because He does. It's a reward. He gives good feelings. But it is not necessary. in life for you to always have a good feeling. It isn't necessary. Sometimes we can pursue something in life, like with your wife or your husband. You can pursue something. You know you're right. We have a joke at my house, you know. The thing is, I see something I don't like my wife doing, or she sees something that she doesn't like me doing. Well, we just say that you're doing it wrong. You know, it's you're doing it wrong. And I think Patricia Kelly says that a lot, too. I don't know if she's here or not, but she says that, too. You're doing it wrong. It's already understood, you know. We've already got this worked out, what that really means, you know. I just don't like what you're doing. I'd rather you did something else. You're doing it wrong. You're not according to what I want. But if I was to pursue what I wanted and pursue it and pursue it and pursue it, it is not necessary for me to be satisfied. And that's why the Lamb was waiting in the bush, because God must be satisfied. That is the thing that must happen. God must be satisfied with what is offered. No matter how much I want something, God must be the one satisfied. And so as we read on here, let's continue. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. I'm sure he was willing to listen this time. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God. It's a stumbling block, isn't it? Now I know that thou fearest God. You know, we often, when we think about this kind of a statement, and there are several of them in the Scriptures, you know, didn't God already know? Well, He knew. Oh, He knew all right. But here He makes the statement, and He says, Now I know. There are two ways in which He knows something. The first way is He knows somehow He has seen everything. And the second way is He knows it when it is reality. He knows it when it is a reality. And your faith must become a reality. If it's just an idea in your head, it is not. It must become a reality. It must become known in reality. And so God said, Now I know. Because He saw. Now I know. That thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and beheld behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And you know, so here we have what Abraham did, as he took this ram and he offered him up. And you and I know that that was emblematic. There's just so far we can go. And so we look back on this, there's just so far a human being can go, actually. And we can see exactly what Abraham did. And I want you to think about this. The next time you read a scripture or you hear a commandment or you know there's something you have to do and you don't want to do it, what is actually required of you? There is absolutely nothing that he did superhuman. He got up early one morning and he loaded up a donkey and he took two men and he took off on a walk and it took him 3 days. And so he got up two more days and he walked. Not much, not really. And not very long, not really. And he took the wood and his son and they walked. They took their feet and they walked up a hill. And they took the wood, and they wrapped the rope around Isaac, and they laid down, and he picked up a knife. That's all he did. And God did the rest.
But what he did do, of course, was he did exactly what God told him to do. He did exactly what he was told to do. It was not impossible. It simply felt hard. And so here we read in verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. A simple statement, but it could be confusing though unless we just look at it. You know, you're called, every one of you, to this mountain. Every one of you. To God's mount. And it says a very simple thing. It says, in this mountain, it shall be seen. What you do in life, your submission to God, it must be seen. It must be seen. I must be able to see it. Someone else must be able to see it. Here he was in the sunlight, out in the open. And really, you know, if you read some of the accounts of the history, it's very possible that there were people not too far away that lived in this area. And I don't know if they're watching. I have no idea. It must be seen. In God's mountain, it is seen. Our submission to one another, our submission to our wives upon occasion, to our husbands, to our brothers and sisters, it must be seen. It must be seen. And so here something else took place. We also know this, that at the end of this, God knew, because it was reality. And Abraham knew it was reality. It was a living thing, something that happened to him. Abraham also knew it, and Isaac knew it. He knew it also. He knew everything that had gone on. And so there was a shared knowledge, and I'm sure there was a certain amount of contentment, and maybe a great deal, because they knew. I can obey. I can obey. I can do it. And if in your life, brothers and sisters, and your worship towards God, you are the one who is determining the time and the place and the offering, maybe you're not truly offering up an offering in righteousness to God. Because as we read here, you know, if you read just two verses before in this chapter, you find out Abraham was worshiping a place that he had set up. And oftentimes we are called to do things that we don't want to do. We are called and asked to do things at a time and a place and with an offering we don't want to give. But God is concerned. Knowing all things, He wants to bring everything into a reality. And how will you ever know if you're the one choosing the circumstances and the conditions of your righteousness? And I want to put this example out. First off, for instance, if you gather in a solemn assembly and you have set the time and you have set the manner that you're going to make this offering, make you righteous is when God chooses the day and the hour and the offering and the time and the place. And it could be someday when you wake up and your daughter is ill. And God has chosen the offering of your submission. And then you can know, because you don't choose it, you can know of a surety that I can submit to those things that I don't choose. And you can know and God will know. And God, just as He had, I am sure, He brought that lamb, that ram to that mountain. He has predestined those moments when He knows you're going to obey. And He will meet you on the mountain. And this applies in your personal life. It applies in your church life, on the conference floor, anywhere you are. The secret to unity, eternal unity, is submission unto God.
Well, you're turning to 167. There's a few announcements. The Directory of Goods and Services for church members living in the greater Kansas City area is now available. You can find your copy in the box in the foyer. It's the ones with the pink cover. Tomorrow evening at 6:15, there'll be a song service here, and at 7 o'clock, there'll be preaching by Elder Joel Yates. On Saturday at 7 p.m. here at the Temple Lot Church, there will be a program called The Light at Evening, commemorating the restoring of the church. Also, the pictures that they took Sunday are here. Anybody that wants to look at them, these are going to be put up someplace downstairs, but they're available to look at afterwards. Those involved in that, wish to thank everyone that made the effort to go out there and make these pictures a success. Any other announcements? Number 167. Shall we stand?
Thank you.
pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for this day. We are thankful for this time that we've spent together this evening. We're thankful for the message that Thou hast given to us. And I pray, Father, that our righteousness would be acceptable unto Thee and that our dedication before Thee would be pleasing in Thy sight. Help us, Father, to always follow Thy commandments, always be led by Thy Spirit, and always be willing to submit ourselves unto Thy will. Go with us now as we go our separate ways. Keep us safe until we meet together again. And this I'd ask in the name of Christ. Amen.